Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead. Where did that came from? Go ahead and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's where we'll be this morning. Looking at verses 8 through 11, and we're going to focus on verse 10 on a couple things. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have just to open up your word and to seek your face and to know you deeper and to help us just understand how it is that we all work together in this body of Christ to make your name known and to help us and enable us to share you with others in multiple ways. Ways we can't even comprehend. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would just be humble before you and we would just gladly accept your Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds. Help us put away those distractions, Lord, and give me the words to say. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently went to a pastor's appreciation luncheon hosted by KFIA. If you don't know what that is, it's 710 on your AM radio. They do a good job. It's pretty nice lunch that they have, and there's all the Sacramento area preachers. And Tony Evans, if you don't know him, was the guest speaker, and he pastors a big church in Dallas, and he gave a great sermon. He's one of the best speakers I've heard in a long time. And Louis Palau was the best one I've ever seen. He totally blew me away. But Tony Evans was really good. And he was really good at illustration, something I'm not very good at or just maybe haven't tried enough. But he was really good. And he used an illustration. And as I look at the gifts and I think about the gifts, I started thinking about this illustration. It's football season. So this is his illustration. I can't take credit. I wish I could because I really like football, and he just used it, and it was great. It's football season, and whether you like football or not, it's part of our culture, and we all understand football to some extent. We've watched it in some way, shape, or form. And football is made up of three teams. Three teams. The first two teams are made up of players who have opposing goals. Opposing goals. They dress in different uniforms, different colors, to identify which team they belong to and who they represent. There's a home team and there's a away team. And they clash on the field trying to get to each other's goals. Each team is going in opposite directions. One team tries to reach their goal, and the opposing team tries to keep them from getting there. It's a conflict on the field. And in the middle of this conflict is the third team. Now, this third team doesn't have anything to do with the home team or the away team. They're there to be neutral. You putting it together yet? Because they represent the league. They work for the commissioner of the league. They are the officials. The officials are the one that makes sure that the game is played correctly according to the book the commissioner has given them. That's their job. The commissioner, he sits at another location. He doesn't attend the games. He sits far away from the games. And he doesn't represent any team. He is only concerned about the league. As commissioner, he is above the teams, and he looks out for the good of the players and for the whole league itself. The officials wear different uniforms. Their uniforms are black and white and have stripes. They carry out their duties because they have authority over the game from the commissioner. And they don't take sides whatsoever. And they go by the book. But what would happen if the officials didn't know the rule book? What would happen if the official during the game said, I really like that team, and took off his uniform and put on the colors of the other team? What would happen? There would be chaos on the field. I can't help but look around and see the church as the officials, and two things come to mind. The first one is we don't know our rule book like we should. We don't know the rule book. We know of the rule book, but we really don't know what's in the rule book. And there is chaos on the field. There is chaos in our homes. There is chaos in the church. And we sure don't know how to represent the commissioner. Not only that, we don't understand the book, but we have taken sides. Instead of remaining neutral, we have jumped in on the other opposing team. And we even fight amongst ourselves over that, what team we want to be on. We're not supposed to be on any team. As we look at gifts and our focus, it has to be on the gospel. Everything that we do, not just in our gifts, but everything that we do in the church has to be focused on the gospel. And everything, we have to keep this in mind. Because we have a role to play in this world. We are ambassadors to the King. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Because I want you to read this with me. It's important that we understand who exactly we are as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:20 starts this way. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. When we first read this verse, what's there? Therefore. What's it there for? Let's read the whole verse in context. Ready? Let's roll back to 18 and then add 21. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. He's given it to us. Therefore, so we have the commission to go take the message of Christ to the world. That's given to us. And he says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We carry this message. Certain that God is appealing through us. Each and every one of us are part of representing God, and he's making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become righteousness of God in him. We are Christ ambassadors, a royal priesthood, Peter called us. He gave us the ministry of sharing Christ to the world and to reconcile the world to himself through the church. That's how he's doing it. He's not opening up the clouds and saying, hello, I'm up here. He could do that. He could just do that. But he's not. He's doing it through you and through me. He has equipped us with everything we need to carry out this duty. And part of the equipping of the church are gifts. He gives us gifts. We started to look at these gifts last week. Words of wisdom and words of knowledge we looked at. Faith and healing. And this week we're going to look at miracles and distinguishing between spirits. And if you're looking for prophecy or tongues, you're going to have to wait till chapter 14 because it's going to talk in depth there. So you'll have to come back and listen for that. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7. I'm going to go from 7 through 11. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpreting of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. Distributing to each person as he wills. As we study the gifts, we have to keep in mind that the gifts are not intended for you to just do busy work. It's not about busy work. It's meant to produce a meaningful and purposeful results. It's meant to cause something to happen. It's not just for us to be busy, but it's to produce something. It's to move something. We don't want to lose sight of this because the gifts are to move the kingdom and is powered by the Holy Spirit to produce results and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we finished with healing, and the next gift is performing miracles. I have to tell you, when I was looking through all the words that you see in Greek for these gifts is a lot of power. That's what you see is kind of like power. Two words are used for this word miraculous, what we see miraculous gifts or miraculous performing miracles. It really translates to activities of power. The one word is where we get our word energy, and the second word is where we get our word dynamite. It's like energy and dynamite. So it's like this big act of power, a burst of power. It could be seen as God's power manifested in powerful ways. Translator translates this performing miracles, they tie it together with performing miracles with Christ. Because the same words are used when he feeds the 5,000 and when he raises from the dead. And there's even some thoughts and some commentaries I saw that this has to do with exorcism, the removing of demons, which is really interesting. Regardless of these gifts, it seems the display of incredible power. that would be undeniable act of God. When you see this happen, there's no way that you can say that anyone did this on their own. There's some magical trick or something like that. You're going to say this was an incredible act of God's power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an incredible act of God's power. And we see these kind of acts at the beginning of the church. Right after Pentecost, we see that the church had this rapid growth. We see these miraculous healings. And there was people who were raised from the dead, and there was exorcisms that were going place, that was taking place. And as the church grew and spread, we see fewer and fewer of these powerful acts. In fact, the writer of Hebrews would identify this reality in Hebrews 2:4 when he would say, at the same time, God also testified, talking in the past tense, by signs and wonders, various miracles, and the distribution of gifts by the Holy Spirit according to his will. So by then, they're already starting to say, look what happened. But it wasn't really happening anymore. Not to the extent that it did in the beginning. Can God do powerful acts today? Yes. Yes. He can do what he wants to do. You know? And I've learned one thing in my life, and maybe you've learned it too. Anytime you put God in a box, he has a way of jumping out of it. Theologically, I don't care what you do. Anytime you say, this is how God works, he'll turn around and show you he doesn't work that way at all and surprise you. That's just for your own benefit to know that. These gifts listed in these verses were experienced by the early church and validated the message of the gospel, and it furthered the gospel. I would like to think that it would happen in the same way today. And our guide would be the scriptures. Paul reminds us to test everything and know that any work of God that is experienced today will not go against the scriptures. It will not. If you can't test it against the scriptures, if it's something totally outside of the Bible, then you need to question it. Because they didn't have the scriptures when these things were happening. But we have them now. And Paul says to test. James tells us to test. Peter tells us to test. The apostles told us to test the things that are happening around us. Which brings us to distinguishing between spirits or discerning spirits in different translations. This gift is simply could mean the gift of discerning of prophecy, which is listed in this list, if it's true or not. It could simply mean a gift of discerning good from evil. There's a distinguishing between the work of the Holy Spirit and of evil spirits. I can tell you, I've experienced this in some ways in Germany, and I don't know if it was the distinguishing between spirits or whatever it was, but I went to Dachau twice. And I don't know if you've ever been to a concentration camp or somewhere like that. It's where thousands of Jews were killed. And I can tell you, I was walking on the sidewalk, and I stepped one foot onto the gravel, and I felt this weight. It literally stopped me in my tracks. And it didn't happen just once. It happened to me twice in the same place because I took someone else. And I walked purposely to the same location, just stepped on the grounds. And I don't know if it's because I know what was happening there or if it was really something I felt. But I felt a weight. Another thing is distinguishing between evil spirits. But I think there's an example in Acts 16. And it's Acts 16:16-18. In Philippi, Paul and Silas were on their way to prayer, and there was a young slave girl that was following them around. And we can see this both as a possible act of performing miracles and distinguishing spirits. And this is what he says, Acts 16:16-18. Once, as they were on their way to prayer, and that's Paul and Silas, a slave girl met us who had the spirit of prediction. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. as she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are slaves of the Most High God." And she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly aggravated, and he turned to the Spirit, said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out right away. When I look at this gift, I understand that there is a need in the early church to have discerning spirits, because they had no scripture to look at and tell them what was wrong or what was right. And it was easy to get deceived. It would make sense to me to give them the ability to be able to see things clearly with what is good and what is bad. But I'm hesitant about this gift today. I'm hesitant, because I don't think we should discern things by the way we feel. That we have the Bible, and that we should use the Bible to test things. Because I think the bigger threat today is not so much discerning what is evil and what is good, but what Peter warned us against when he said this, "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there are false teachers among you, and they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves." That's why I think we need to be in the Bible and understand what we believe, what we know about Christ, so we can distinguish between what is wrong and what is right. There is nothing that I say up here that you shouldn't test me against the scriptures. I would challenge you to do that. I don't know how many pastors do that, but if there's anything that you feel that I'm contradicting scripture about, please tell me. I would love to have that conversation. I think I'm opening up a door, huh, Pastor Neely? He's like, "Oh, yeah." Which brings me to verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills." There are so many things that are at work to divide us. We have a world around us. The flesh that we live in, and Satan, the ruler of this age. The world, the flesh, and the world. I'm Satan. And they're all working to divide us and to keep us from understanding the truth, to distract us and to keep us from doing what is right. All three of these are very powerful, and we have to constantly war against them. We have to be on our guard constantly, knowing this. And when it comes to the gift, we have to understand that the gifts are meant to unite us and never to divide us. They ever divide us, there's something wrong. There's a sin behind it. The gifts are not for our own doing, but they're given us to empower us as God sees fit to accomplish a purpose, God's purpose, and not our own. Have to always remember that. When we look at the gifts of the Spirit, I think it's important that we keep our eyes on the gospel, to understand that the Holy Spirit is always working to glorify the Son. And if it's not glorifying the Son, it's not of the Holy Spirit. He equips us and the body to accomplish this goal. Because remember, He is working through us to take this message, God's message, to the world. Everything we do is to bring glory to God. If anyone speaks, Peter tells us, it should be as one speaks God's words, his own words in some translations, it says. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus and everything. To Him belongs the glory and the power forever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. We cannot do this alone. It is through the power that God provides for the glory of God. And it has to be done in community. We are the body of Christ. And we cannot give up on doing what is right and what is good. The way that we live our lives matters. I have said this many, many times from this pulpit. The way we live our lives matter. And I will continue to. We need every person doing their part to fulfill the mission of God. The mission that He has given us. Listen to Paul as we make this closing point. He makes this closing point in the letter of Galatians. It comes out of Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught doing any wrongdoing, who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone, and not in respect to anyone else. For each person will carry his own load. The one who is taught the message must share all the good things with his teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows in the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at a proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, we have an opportunity. We must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And lastly, he closes this chapter out with this line, and I love it. These are one of these verses you should underline in your Bible and memorize. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. We have to remain focused on the gospel, focused on Christ, the source and perfecter of our faith, who is the joy. For joy, he laid his life down upon the cross. He endured the cross for you and I. Jesus, who endured the shame of our sin, and he nailed it to the cross once and for all. We cannot understand what Christ did for us on the cross if we don't first acknowledge our sin. We cannot understand the grace of God if we don't understand the depth of our own sin. We cannot. And it makes all the difference in the way that we live our life. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Let us quit this weary toil of sin and self. Now let us find solace in the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Everything is fully done. Justice demands no more. Great peace is our portion in Jesus Christ." This morning I pray, as we, the church, have assembled this morning, out from the world, the church gathers, the ecclesia comes together, the called out ones, and we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And like a tide that returns back out, we leave this place and we go back out into the world where God has placed us. And we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every Sunday, we assemble once again to encourage each other, to spur one another, to love one another, so that we can go back out into the world again. That's what we do, church. And how we live our life out there impacts the way we live our life with one another. This morning I pray you would seek forgiveness of sin, because there is no one who escapes sin. No one. And repent for the sake of Christ and the gospel. That we would become usable vessels of God. And that He would find us clean and usable. How many of you go to the cupboard and grab a cup, and if you look inside the cup, if it's dirty, would use it? What do you do with it? You wash it. You wash it. To be a usable vessel by God, the Bible tells us to be washed by the Word of God, to repent and to be clean, to be usable. And then God can pour His gifts into us and use us. And I pray that He would use us in a mighty way. But it starts by repenting and turning to the only person. You know what I love about the picture of asking for forgiveness, repenting? When you repent, you turn from your sin. And what do you turn to? You just turn to wherever? You turn to Christ. You know why? He is the only one who can help you. He is the only one. If you turn to anything else, you'll just go back to your sin. But you turn to Christ, and He'll enable you and give you the power and help get you up out of the pit and put your feet upon the rock and put a new song in your mouth, and many will see and fear and know the Lord. But it starts by putting our faith in Christ. It starts by looking to Jesus and trusting Him. And looking to the cross where our sin was nailed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we as a church would turn to You and repent of our sin. And that we would turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for us, was buried, and He rose again. That He did away with sin, and He did away with death. And in Him is life. Lord, that message isn't just for the person who doesn't know who Christ is, but is for all of us. And that we have to turn to the gospel and repent of our sins daily. And help us as a church to do that, Lord. Let us be a church where we're cleansed by the Word of God and filled by the Holy Spirit. Usable vessels. That Your gifts would fill us and enable us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this community, the community of Rockland, with the state of California, with the nation of the United States, and to the world at large, Lord. Use us in that way. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, who has never put their faith in the gospel, in Christ, who died for us, I pray this morning that they would put their faith in them, in Him, in Him alone. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.